Good morning, everyone. Oh, is that how you greet the future Archbishop? Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Goodness me. Oh, well, I wonder if you've ever had a moment, well, actually, I know you've had, you've surely got lots of moments where people have not understood who you are, what you were trying to do. Maybe they assumed, but were wrong. And I've had a couple of these moments. People once asked me if I was going to be Archbishop. Now, my family is all, they're all non-Christian. And so I've had plenty of these sort of moments. There's a lot of assumptions about what people think an Anglican minister does. Lots of people assume that what I do is I give speeches on Sunday and then do nothing the rest of the week. I wish. Well, one person asked me if the government paid me. Another asked me what sort of ceremonial hat I wear during Mass. And of course, you've got your stories too. But the person who must have experienced the worst of this surely must have been Jesus. And it must have been every day someone confused him for being someone else or doing someone else. Now, everyone had their own idea who Jesus, well, rather, who they wanted Jesus to be. And our passage today is no different. So please keep your Bibles open to Luke 9. You'll need it to test me, make sure I'm not making this up. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Open our eyes to see what you have to say to us. Open our ears to hear it, and our hearts that we may understand and change. Amen. Now, you remember from previous weeks that Jesus gave his disciples power to heal sick and to drive out demons. Earlier, in this chapter, he fed 5,000 people. And then after that, we see Peter's confession that he thinks Jesus is the Christ, God's Saviour for all humanity. After that, we witnessed Jesus being transfigured and meeting Moses and Elijah on a mountain. And so we think, surely the disciples are on the way to understanding who Jesus is and what he is trying to do. Well, let's see if that's the case, huh? And we begin our passage in Luke 9:37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. This whole scenario is quite scary. Imagine if this was your child. But the thing that catches our eyes is that the man seems to understand who Jesus is. His son is in great danger from spiritual forces, and he knows the only person who can help is Jesus. And we think, finally someone understands who Jesus is. But before we start celebrating, we read verse 41. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Now, why does Jesus say this? It's actually a bit difficult to work out who Jesus is speaking to. It can't be the Father because he's showing faith in Jesus. Could it be the disciples who weren't able to cast the demon out? Perhaps they were exercising their new powers as if they were their own, and not having faith in or giving glory to Jesus, who gave them the power. Or could it be the crowd that followed the man out of town? Perhaps they came hoping to see what? A spectacle, to get a show. And we see this all throughout the Gospels, that these people just think Jesus is a magician, is a showman, an entertainer. Last time Jesus did something, everyone got a feed. How good was that? There was 5,000 of us. I wonder what he'll do this time. Whoever it is, Jesus knows that people are taking him for granted. People treat him as a novelty, but it's the same today. Jesus is a great guy, he's nice, he's very loving, but when he comes to change my beliefs, my life, he's still just a nice guy. And I can continue my life as if he doesn't matter. Let's read on. Verse 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And here Jesus demonstrates his power against a demon. See that he doesn't have to fight it. He doesn't have to wrestle with it like Steve Irwin might have wrestled a croc. No, he rebukes it. And who gets rebuked in our culture? Naughty children. Right? No, of course not. Jesus is in complete control of the situation, and the spirit has no choice but to surrender. And then see that Jesus literally and figuratively gives the son back to the father. You can have your boy back now. But the story ends on an even higher note. See who gets the glory? They were all amazed at the glory of who? Of God. And we think, oh, okay, finally people are understanding who Jesus is, where he comes from. But the episode doesn't end there, and we read on. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. We go, oh, just as we thought we were getting somewhere. People don't understand. But put yourselves into the shoes of the disciples for a moment. How could someone so powerful, someone so amazing, have something so base, so common happen to him? How could a man who rebukes demons, who feeds 5,000 and calms storms, ever be taken into custody by men? It's like trying to arrest Superman. They don't understand who Jesus is. They especially don't understand what he's come to do. And it's hidden from them because it isn't time for them to know. Now, in the next two sections, Jesus warns us against two common evils we find in our church. Let's look at verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside them. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is greatest." And here, Jesus warns against pride. And there can be no room in the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ for this. At no point can a Christian, and especially those of us who are in leadership, can we afford to think that we are better than someone else. But it happens all too easily, doesn't it? I catch myself doing it all the time. I look on disappointment, look with disappointment on the decisions that our society makes. And I look down on people for their choices. But, you know, it's not just the way that we look at other sinners. What Jesus is specifically addressing is how we look at our fellow brothers and sisters. To my shame, this week Maddie and I went to Next Gen and I was proud. I was proud because now I am a ministry professional and I have been blessed with the world's greatest theological education. How good am I? To my shame. To my shame I thought that. And how often do all of us, do we look down on other Christians for being less mature, for having lesser habits than us, or being worse than us in our conduct, not behaving the way that we better Christians might? And it's behavior like this which shows us that actually we can be more like Pharisees than Jesus' followers.
Jesus shows us that the mark of his follower is found in their desire to love and grow everyone around them, especially the least of the people around them. And so he grabs this snotty-nosed kid and says, greet him and treat him like you would me.
So we shouldn't desire to be great. We should desire to be the servant of everyone and treat every person we meet as if they were Christ himself. Let's read on. Verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. And the second evil here is bigotry. The disciples didn't encourage the man in the good he was doing. They didn't invite him to join their little band. They didn't give glory to God, even, because of the good things happening in Jesus' name. No, they rebuked him, just like Jesus had rebuked the demon. The disciples were threatened by other people with power, and they refused to allow others who were doing good to work miracles in the name of Jesus, simply because they didn't like the way he was doing it. If we look carefully at the disciples, we see that they are like Pharisees here. They see their power as an extension of themselves, and now they hinder others doing good in God's name. Now, see, the irony of this teaching is we think we look at other people and we should be applying it, but in actuality, we're supposed to apply it to ourselves. Am I the one who's stopping the work of Christ? Am I attitude towards other people, and my resistance to them, am I stopping the gospel? That's hard, isn't it? For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over verses 51 to 56. If you have any questions about it, I'd love to talk to you about it afterwards. And as we read, we'll get into our final section of today's passage, and we meet three people who teach us three things about following the real Jesus. All right, from verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And that seems like a bit of an odd response, doesn't it? Seems a bit strange. But Jesus answers this way because he isn't convinced the man actually knows what he's saying. It seems that he, just like the rest, don't understand who Jesus is. He's expecting Jesus to go on and do great things, which he will. But he's expecting Jesus to catapult this man and the disciples into the big time, into the highest echelons of the social structures. You know, it'd be like moving from apartments in Mount Druitt to mansions in Mossman and in Watson's Bay. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? You know, with all the party invites of the century and all the cars, boats and clothes that you could want. That's what the man is expecting Jesus to do for him. And Jesus calls him out for this. Have a look again. Jesus is basically saying, it's not going to happen like that, mate. Jesus well and truly could have given a different answer. Do you see these 12 disciples behind me? Well, don't tell them. But actually, 11 of them are going to be killed for preaching my gospel. All of them will be arrested. And all of them will be despised by the rich and famous that you so desire to be like. And I doubt the man would have followed through with his words. And the first lesson that Jesus has for us is this. A Christian life is not easy. Anyone who tells you that it is, that a Christian life is a means to being healthy, wealthy and happy, is either lying to you and taking advantage of you and your money, or they're not a Christian. If we continue reading, we meet another man in verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this seems like a fair question. But Jesus takes the opportunity to be deliberately provocative. If you understand who I am, and if you've realized the gifts that I have in store for you, you would realize that my mission is the most important thing you could ever do. And this is something which is asked of all of Jesus' disciples, and especially to us now, is the preaching of his gospel, of Jesus' gospel, and the living out of his gospel, the most important thing to me. Do I fully realize what it means that the Son of God would give up his throne in heaven, come down and become one of us, teach us and love us, only to be scorned by us, tortured by us, and die at our hands for our salvation? And this is the second lesson. Is this the most important thing to me? And we'll know how important this is by how often we talk about it. That's the litmus test that we're given. How often do I talk about Jesus? It's a good thing to be the person who's always on about Jesus. It's a good thing because it means that he's important to you. It's a good thing to be the person at work who's going out of their way to buy coffees, meet people at their desks, take time out to talk to others about Jesus. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be the grandparent who's trying to always take the kids to church, read them the Bible stories. It's a good thing because it means that Jesus is the most important person in your life. It's a good thing to set aside time in our week, and especially on our weekend, so that we can meet with other Christians and encourage them, because it shows what's most important to us. We let the dead bury the dead because we have the words of life. And the last bit from the passage in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus takes the opportunity to be provocative. He points out that this man doesn't have the mission in his heart. What's most important to him? What's most demanded of his time? And we contrast him to the calling of other disciples, like John and James, who left, remember, they left their father in the boat with all the fishing gear and all the fish just because Jesus asked them to. How crazy is that? And remember Matthew, who was sitting at his tax collection table with all the wealth he had amassed for himself, and Jesus said, follow me. What did he do? He left it. He got up and he left it all there. And this man, well, this man holds on to what is worldly. He doesn't wish to evangelize his family. He wishes to say goodbye to them because he's going on a big trip with Jesus. See, it's not possible to follow God with a divided heart. And if we're looking back at the things of the world and what they can offer us, then we are not fit to be disciples. We can so easily find ourselves doing that, can't we? It's so easy to value how others think of me rather than share Jesus at school or at work or with my family. It's so easy to spend my time not reading the Bible and not praying. It's so easy for me to reward myself, to treat myself, as our culture says, without considering how I'm contributing to the kingdom. It's easy for me to come here on Sunday and praise my God, but then go home and do what pleases me. To waste my life in front of social media and Netflix. To enjoy my retirement by doing nothing. To plan my next trip to Europe. To dream about my next car or house. To sell myself to pornography. To abuse my spouse. And then wonder why I still feel empty inside. And this is the third lesson. We must have the kingdom of God in the forefront of our minds, or else we are looking back and we are unfit for the kingdom of God. Well, having said all those things, is it still worth being a follower of Jesus? Yes. Yes, it is, because Jesus is better. He is better than anything the world has to offer us. It's still the same Jesus that fed 5,000 people. It's still the same Jesus that calms the storm. It's still the same Jesus who walks on water and rebukes demons. It's still the same Jesus delivered into the hands of men so that he could suffer and die and take our sins away. And that's the reason why Jesus holds his followers to such a high standard, because he's worth it. When we understand who Jesus is, we see that there's nothing better that I can do with my life. There's nothing more that the rich and the famous of this world could offer me. Jesus is better and more important than anything I could do. And so there's no reason for me to look away once I've set my hands to the plow. He is the most attractive thing I could ever do with my life. But is this the Jesus that you know? Do you understand him like this? Or are you caught up in the crowd and he's just another magician? Let me invite you to come and meet him. Or perhaps to meet him again, to start fresh. Meet him in his word and set aside everything you think you know about him. Stop confusing him for someone else. Let him be your Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son for us. Thank you for giving us a wonderful Saviour who is powerful beyond anything we could imagine. Please help us with our sinful hearts to love him and adore him above anything else that our world could set in front of us. Forgive us when we don't, and teach us to love you more and more every day. Amen.